Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. It's good to be with you all this morning. We're going to take a short break from the series in the book of 1 Corinthians this morning by looking at the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 5. So if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Today we're going to look at Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. I would like to begin the reading of verse 1 so we can understand what's happening in this vision, but we'll focus on verses 8 through 14. So Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, beloved, before we hear God's word, if you would, join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, your words are pure words, purified in a furnace seven times over. Father, we pray that by the purity of your word and by the purity of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, you would carve away the sin in our lives. Father, carve away the idolatry and the dross of sin that remains in our hearts, that we might offer ourselves unto you more completely and more fully. Father, we pray that you would do this good work as the gospel is proclaimed this morning through the power of your Spirit and to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us and whose precious name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 5, beginning of verse 1, beloved, this is the word of God. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. In the first half of this vision that John received here in chapter 5, we see there that Christ, as the true Passover lamb that was slain, is worthy to approach the throne of God and break the seals of the scroll that's in God's right hand. John saw a vision of God seated on his throne in heaven. He was holding a scroll that was sealed with seven seals. And John sees or hears an angel that calls out in verse 2 saying, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals?" John comes to find out in this vision that Jesus Christ is the worthy one. He is the worthy one who, as the Passover lamb who shed his blood for the church, is worthy to approach God on his throne and open this scroll. By his death, Jesus has conquered death and hell. His work at the cross unlocks the eternal plan of God. And that's what this scroll represents in God's right hand. It's the eternal plan of God. Everything that he has planned for the entire history of the world is written on this scroll. Who is able to unlock it, unleash it, set it into motion? It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all of history. Salvation and judgment are executed through the Lamb. The Lamb breaks the seals, and with each breaking of the seals, judgments issue forth from heaven on the whole earth. If you continue to read through chapter 6, that's what you will see. Jesus the Lamb breaks the seals, and then you see things start to happen on earth. The will of God is done from heaven, and it's executed on earth. That's what we see happen in this book. Heaven itself is subject to the Lord's authority, as Satan, the prince of the power of the air, is bound and defeated. That is something else we see in the last book of the Bible. The worthiness of the Lamb to unveil the plan of God is revealed in the first half of the vision. He is worthy to do this because he was slain. No one in heaven or on earth is able to respond to the call of the angel, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals. No one can do this except for Jesus Christ. And so the first part of this vision focuses on the response of the Lamb to the angel's call. The angel calls out who is worthy, and that part focuses on the response of the Lamb to that call. He is the worthy one. He is the worthy one and is able to unlock this scroll. The second part of this vision focuses on the response of everything in heaven and on earth to the Lamb. So you have the response of the Lamb to the call of the angel. Now we're looking at the response of all things to that Lamb. We see in this part that the Lamb is worthy to receive the worship of his people and to be glorified by all of heaven and earth. In the vision, the Lamb, taking the scroll from the one on the throne, immediately elicits a response from the beings in the vision that are positioned around the throne. You have to go back to chapter 4 and look at the description of these wonderful beings, these angels that are positioned around the throne. After the Lamb takes the scroll from the one who is seated on the throne, these beings, these angels, are prompted to respond. And it's important for us to consider here the overall layout of this heavenly picture. And of course, their response is worship. The throne of God in heaven is the centerpiece. It's the centerpiece of this vision. There is nothing in the vision that rivals the glory of God who is seated on his throne. Nothing competes with it. Nothing can touch it. All worship flows to it. That is the centerpiece of this vision. Since this is a visual representation of realities in heaven, this centerpiece has supremacy over everything else. Now, this is important because in John's day, when this vision, this book, or these visions came to John and then were written down and then were given to the church, in John's day, the centerpiece of the world on earth, in most people's eyes, was the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was on the throne. Caesar was on the throne ruling the Roman Empire. That was the centerpiece of the world, and that, many people thought, that was the centerpiece of all of history. The worship of Roman gods was more or less part of the worship of the emperor. This is the picture we get from John later in the book. He sees a beast rising out of the sea. This beast represents a satanic kingdom power. In John's day, it was Rome. That satanic kingdom power was Rome, and people worshipped that empire, and they worshipped the leaders in that empire, namely Caesar. And John saw, and he sees that in these visions, that people marveled at the beast and worshipped it and worshipped the dragon. They worshipped the dragon, for he had given authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast. That's Revelation 13. So the worship of many in the world is centered upon these types of idols in all of history. These types of powers that come from the earth, and they seem to command all of history, and they seem to demand our worship because of their vast power and glory. And many people in the world do give them that worship. But the worship that John sees in this vision is focused on the centerpiece of heaven. And around the throne, John saw four living creatures with six wings sing a song similar to the song that the seraphim sung in the vision of Isaiah 6. You might be familiar with the vision of Isaiah 6, where seraphim are revealed as singing, angels are revealed as singing the song, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," over and over again. These creatures in John's vision here in Revelation are doing the same. And so they represent, these magnificent creatures represent a high order of angels who are offering worship up to God on his throne. And then we see in this vision that there are 24 elders who act in the vision as heavenly representatives of the whole church. they are too are worshiping God on his throne, and they are worshiping the Lamb. So you have the angels in heaven, then you have representatives of the church on earth who are in this vision, giving worship to God on the throne. And they all fall down before the Lamb as he takes the scroll. They are also seen holding harps and burning incense. The playing of music on harps and flutes and lyres and the burning of incense, this is all images drawn from Old Testament worship at the temple. This is how the saints of old worshiped at the temple, with these instruments, with incense. The incense and the music were directed to God who dwelled in the Holy of Holies in the temple. Here, we see the true temple, a temple not made with hands. This is the heavenly temple where God dwells. This is the kind of worship that we see in this vision. This is a temple not made with hands. This is God's throne room. And we see here that the heavenly ministry that is carried out here in this vision is on behalf of the saints, the end time people of God. John sees that the bowls full of incense are the prayers of the saints. The incense that the priests burned in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament temple, it was burned outside the veil of the Holy of Holies. There was a small room, a square room, perfectly square room, in the middle of the temple. Outside of that room was a veil, and outside the veil, incense was burned, and smoke came out from that incense, and it represented the barrier between man and God, who is holy. That if one were to enter into that holy place without some type of atonement, without some type of atoning ritual, he would die because of the holiness of God. This is the image that is drawn here in this vision in Revelation. Well, because the Lamb was slain, though, because his blood was shed for us, our prayers are carried directly to God. In the Old Testament, the saints' prayers were mediated through a priest. A normal, everyday Israelite couldn't just go up into the temple and offer incense and go into the Holy of Holies. That was not allowed. All the prayers came through the priest in the Old Testament worship. Well, here we see that the prayers of all the saints go directly to this throne room in heaven. This is not the temple on earth. This is the temple in heaven. And our prayers go directly to God. This is so because the Lamb was slain. He opens the way for us. He's torn apart the veil. And so we all have access to the Holy of Holies in God's true temple. The Lamb in John's vision is the true great high priest, and the active and ongoing prayer ministry of Christ's church is integrally associated with the unfolding of God's plan on earth. Read chapter 6. You see all kinds of things happening on earth. What is empowering those events? The prayers of the saints going up to God in his throne room. And so this is the kind of access we have, friends. This is the kind of privilege we have through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, what this shows us is that the priestly right that is granted to the Lamb in having access to God on his throne is shared with us. It's shared with his people. We are priests in Jesus Christ. In fact, this section shows us that we've been made into a kingdom of priests. And so we all have this privilege that was alone given to the priests of the Old Testament. And so we are all priests in Jesus Christ. And so we should all exercise that priestly privilege that Christ has given us to pray always and at all times for all things. Now, what is amazing in this vision is that the dividing line between the activity in heaven and the activity that takes place among the saints on earth, it starts to become blurred. We see this vision in heaven, but we also see things happening on earth, and we see verbiage about things happening on earth. We daily and weekly pray, Father, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so when we pray, friends, in a word, when we pray that the worship of the Lamb in heaven, as seen in this vision, would take place on earth. And God answers those prayers. He answers those prayers for ourselves, for our friends, for our family, for our children. All of this takes place through what? The power of prayer. Priestly prayer done on behalf of the church, by the church, who are all priests. We are all priests in Jesus Christ. And so we have this privilege, friends. We should always exercise it. And so we pray that the worship of the Lamb in heaven, as seen in the vision, would also take place on earth. Because of sin, though, we know that we often give that worship to created things. Christ redeemed us to restore true worship. He causes us to worship this Lamb who breaks the seals. The living creatures and the elders physically express their worship and adoration of the Lamb by bowing down before him and by carrying out the priestly prayer ministry of the saints. But they also do something else. They express their love and worship of the Lamb through song. Verse 9, and they sang a new song. This heavenly choir erupts into a song of victory. The Lamb has conquered. He has triumphed. He is able to open the scrolls. He is worthy to unlock God's eternal plan for the world. God has triumphed over his enemies, and so heaven sings a victory anthem to the Lamb. Later in Revelation, John hears a similar song of triumph, and he describes it in this way. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, what is the song of Moses? What is being referred to there? Well, back into the Old Testament we go. We think about Moses when they were redeemed. Moses and the Israelites were redeemed from slavery in Israel. They sang a song of victory to God. And they sang words like this. They sang, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider, he is thrown into the sea. God triumphed over his people's enemies when he led them in an exodus from slavery in Egypt and destroyed the Egyptian forces at the crossing of the Red Sea. When they saw that took place, they bursted into song. They sang a song to God. We will sing about the triumph that God has given us. Well, in this vision, the saints sing, angels sing, but this is a new song. This is not the original song that Moses sang repeated. This is a new song. Now, why is it a new song? Because this is a greater victory. This is a greater exodus. The Lamb has triumphed over our enemies. He has triumphed over our chief enemy, Satan himself, over hell, over the grave, and he has given us this victory by his blood. And so what is our response? Song. We sing. We sing to the Lamb. We sing to God because he has given us this victory over death, over hell, over grave, over sin. It's ours. We're victorious in Jesus Christ. And so we sing. And when we sing, on earth, we are accompanied by a heavenly choir in heaven. Each time we gather for worship on the Lord's Day, this is another wonderful privilege we have as God's people. Not only to pray corporately in worship, to pray privately at all times for all things, but to sing to God, to gather together and to sing and worship him through song. The saints here and the angels, they sing this song. They say, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. The song of worship then focuses on Christ's perfect obedience to the point of death. That is what is being referenced here, his perfect obedience in which he fulfilled God's law perfectly, and that fulfillment of his law led him to the cross. And so they sing of that perfect obedience that provides a way for God's people to have this victory, to have a reason to sing. The Passover lamb slaughtered in the Old Covenant was to be unblemished, symbolizing a perfect substitute. That is what was slain in the Old Covenant, a lamb. Only Christ is without sin. Only Christ is truly holy as his Father is holy, and therefore he is not only worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, which he is, he's worthy to receive our worship. And that is what is given to him in this vision. He is the perfect lamb, the sinless lamb, the only sinless lamb. The language in the songs directed to the Lamb after this one in chapter 5 is very similar to the language used in the song directed to God in chapter 4. In chapter 4, they sing this: "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." And here in chapter 5, they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory." And then, of course, in verse 13, worship is shared with both God and the Lamb. This all proves, of course, that this Lamb, who is perfect, who is sinless, who died, who was slain, is divine. He is equal to the one on the throne. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might. And so they sing to the Lamb. We sing to the Lamb. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from all nations to be a kingdom." That is to say, we sing, the saints in this vision sing, the angels sing, and we sing. Each time we gather to worship on the Lord's Day, we sing in worship of God because Christ died. Christ's death elicits a victory song from his people. This is what is being seen and heard here. Death was the redemption price that had to be paid to ransom Israel from Egypt and from the wrath of God. A lamb had to be slain, and it was the Passover lamb. And when the destroyer came, he would see the blood on the doorpost and see that a death occurred. And so he would pass by the Israelites so that they might be redeemed, so that they might be ransomed from Egyptian slavery. Well, this Passover lamb is different because for Israel, even after the Exodus, they would have to continue to offer up animal sacrifices because the blood and bulls of goats does not take away sin. But this Passover lamb is different. This Passover lamb that is slain takes away the judgment of God against sin forever. Israel was redeemed from Egypt by this blood. They would still have to slaughter lambs every year because it was not sufficient to atone for sins. This blood is. They would sing of God's mercy revealed in the sacrifice of the lamb in the Old Testament. Certainly the saints would sing of God's mercy still in Old Testament worship because their sins were forgiven by God, but they would never sing to the Lamb that was slain. They would never sing to an animal that was slain on the altar. That would be idolatry. But in this vision, this choir does sing to the Lamb. This Lamb is not an animal. The reason why he is worthy to receive this song is because he is not an animal. He is the Son of God. This Lamb is not dead on the altar. He is alive forevermore. And so they sing, "Worthy are you, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for yourself." The Lamb is worthy to receive our worship because his blood is sufficient to pay the redemption price, death, for us, for his people, to save us from death. "And by your blood you ransomed people for God." Now this is what we have been ransomed for, friends. Our sins have been forgiven. The price has been paid. We have been ransomed for God to serve him and to glorify him, to pray to him, to cast ourselves upon him, to pray on behalf of the church to him, to give our songs to him, to give our service to him. We have been ransomed from death for God to serve him. And that is what we see in this vision. Christ's blood ransoms people not only from Israel, which was seen in the Old Testament, but from all nations. "By your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." And beloved, we see here too that Christ has made us this people that have come from all different places, all different countries and backgrounds to worship the Lamb. He has made us into something that we were not before. They sing to the Lamb, "By your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." The Roman Empire had its emperor and its god and its temples at this time, and it had its priests that served in those temples, and it used these things to establish its reign over a portion of the world. It was but a portion, but they reigned over this world. And they used the priestly worship in their temples. They used the emperor worship to rein in their control, or try to rein in their control that they had over this portion of the world. But we know that the reign that is enjoyed by the kingdoms of this world and those who worship these kingdoms and worship the leaders of these kingdoms, that reign is only temporary. And this kingdom that is envisioned here, this kingdom that we are all a part of, this one will have worldwide dominion at the end of the age, and they shall reign on the earth. We shall reign because Christ reigns. We shall reign because the Lamb is on His throne. His blood has been shed. He is the victor. He is victorious. And He shares that victory with us over hell and the grave. And so we will reign on the earth, but not yet. We are still subject to the beasts of this world that come up out of the sea. To be sure, we are subject to them, but not ultimately subject to them. We shall reign on the earth. Now, John, it's summertime, and some of you students here may have thought that you were getting a break from math this morning because we're in summer, but John gives us a little bit of arithmetic here. He gives us a little bit of multiplication in this vision. John sees and hears angels numbering myriads of myriads, a countless number, and then he also says they are 10,000 times 10,000. So thousands of thousands are literally equaling millions of angels are seen worshiping God and the Lamb on the throne. And we are involved in this worship, friends. And then finally, all of creation is mentioned in verse 13. John heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And beloved, we get in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, another vision of the singing that takes place in the world and the kind of happiness that is seen among the people in the world, a worldly happiness, a worldly celebration that was taking place in Rome that takes place today among unbelievers in the world. But that celebration and that happiness is but temporary. This singing that we see envisioned here and the singing that we experience each Lord's Day is but a taste of worship that will take place in heaven forever. It is a joy that cannot be taken away, and it is a joy that will never end. This is the kingdom that you and I have been made a part of. We will reign on the earth, we will sing to God, we will have communion with God, fellowship with the Lamb for all of eternity. And so what does this vision teach us then, friends, as the people of God who have been ransomed by the blood of the Lamb on earth? Well, it teaches us just what has been said, that we will worship God forever. To Him who sits on the throne and the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. This is a little bit of what we experience on the Lord's Day, is that eternal worship of God in heaven that will take place forever when the Lamb returns to take us home. Well, what does this teach us this morning, friends? Well, it teaches us, this vision is a call to humble and faithful obedience in the kingdom of the Lamb. The focus on the death of the Lamb in the vision and in the songs that they sing, the songs of triumph, are a focus on His humiliation. They sing to the Lamb who was slain and who was a lamb. He was a gentle, lowly, slain lamb who reigns now. And so what this vision teaches us as believers in that Lamb is that our victory, which is certain, comes by way of humiliation in this world. It comes by way of lowliness. It comes by way of subjection to our brothers in love in Jesus Christ. That is how we gain our victory. It turns the thinking of the world, the empires of the world, like the Roman Empire, upside down. They teach us that you gain victory by power, by domination, by exerting force, Christians do not live that way, or we are not to live this way. And so this is a humble call for us, that victory comes by way of humiliation. Our exaltation comes by way of humiliation, in the same way that the Lamb was humiliated and has now been exalted. It is also a call, friends, to worship the Lamb as priests in this kingdom. It is a call to lift our minds up from those things which are below and to think about and to meditate on that which is above, to the praise of God's glory and the glory of the Lamb who was slain. To him be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Let's pray, friends.